And open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, as we return to our study of the Gospel of John. This morning will be John 5, just looking at verses 25 to 29. John 5:25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Let's pray one more time. Father, thank you, God, for giving us your word. We thank you that you have spoken to us. You've revealed your mind to us, that we are not left in the darkness, but you have given us the light of life, the light of your word. And I pray now, God, you would work mightily by your Spirit to accomplish in us which only you can accomplish. Would you work in us by the power of your Holy Spirit to take these true words and to impress them into our hearts and our lives, that we might grow more and more, being changed into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that you would do this now. You would take this work. You would feed us as your hungry children, conforming us to the image of Christ, that we might glorify you in all that we do. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 2023. Happy New Year. A new year isn't a holy time, particularly, but it is a marker. Another year gone, another year beginning. It's a good time to reflect on where we've been and where we're going. Have we had our priorities right? Have we kept the main things the main things? There's so many confusing things swirling around, so many loud voices screaming for attention, noise and chaos and division. And there's diversions and duties and delights and hobbies and interests and occupations. There's a lot of stuff that fills our lives up. What's grabbing our time? What's grabbing our attention? Are we keeping our priorities right? The good things, the bad things, the indifferent things. What are the life and death things? Very few, right? But sometimes the life and death things, the life and death, they're most important, but they're often not the most pressing. That's why your construction people or your electricians, they have to habituate themselves to think about safety, because they're important, but they're not pressing. They don't happen often. But when it does happen, you die, so you have to be very careful to habituate yourself. And we don't think of life and death things very often, because we live safe lives. We don't often think about our cars or life and death issues, right? As a young person learning to drive, you have to habituate yourself to think carefully about safety. I was really bad at that. At least three occasions I had a minor accident because I had not habituated myself to safety. What's the most important thing when you're driving? The most important thing is don't hit the car in front of you. Secondarily, get there as quickly as possible, as long as you don't, hit the car in front of you. And then obey the laws and all that stuff, too. I had this really horrible, habit was to be so eager to go. If I was turning right behind somebody else who was turning right, I'd look at the especially when it was busy, looking for a break in the traffic. And the car would start to go. I would look, oh, there's a break in the traffic. And I would start to go, but guess what? They didn't go. And bonk. I'd bonk into them. Thankfully, I usually didn't have, it was so slow, it didn't actually cause a trouble. But I had to stop. It was very embarrassing. Three times. I can remember doing this because I had not habituated myself to think of the most important thing. I was focused on a secondary thing. Most important thing, kids driving cars, don't hit the other cars. Most important. Secondarily, get there as quickly as you can with the law, right? I had to habituate myself to that. We have to habituate ourselves to what's most important. But there's something even more important than life or death banging into other cars. There's something more important, and those are important things. The electrical rules that our electricians have to follow, the construction rules, those are very important, but there's something more important than life or than those life or death things. There's the main, the ultimate life or death thing. Jesus said, therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. He's coming at an hour you don't expect. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and it is a life or death issue with him. Eternal life in eternal death, and that is the main thing. So, brothers and sisters, are we living, habituating our lives, our minds, to live with the return of Christ in view? And it's taken a long time, too. It's been 2,000 years, so it was easy to get complacent because that most important thing doesn't feel pressing. It doesn't feel like he's coming back. But it is the most important thing because he will come back on the day you're not expecting, and then your soul will be required of you. You will stand before the living God. This is the ultimate life or death issue, and it deals with Christ. And it's life or death in a much more foundational way than all the other life or death issues because in him is life itself. In Christ is life itself. The fundamental issue of life and death is, are you in him? Are you in life? Or are you not? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. In him is life itself. It's a profound statement. It's a foundation to all reality and other life. All life comes from him. In him is life itself. So I think that's a good thing for us to consider as we start a new year. First, I want to look at the second verse to begin in our passage, to look at the source of this life. It starts with the word for. Verse 26 starts with the word for, a little Greek word gar. And it's very common. It's just saying that this is the reason for verse 1. We'll look at this, the verse 25 in a minute. But this is the reason. The reason verse 25 is true is because of this. For this reason, this is, I want us to start at this foundational point. So look at verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Now let's remember where we are in the larger section. Jesus is talking to religious leaders and they're angry. They're angry and they're so angry they want to kill him. Why do they want to kill him? He's healed a man on the Sabbath day. But even more than that, it says back in verse 18, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. That's going to tell us why. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So the whole speech here in the rest of verse 20 of chapter 20 of chapter 5 is Jesus responding to those Jewish leaders. They're angry because he's making himself to be equal with God. And the whole point is he's saying, yes, I am. And he's going to do it over and over. I am equal with God in every way. And we saw in the first part, we saw a few weeks ago, Jesus is united with the Father in his activity and in his judgment. But here Jesus is talking about his being. He has a unity in the Father, an equality with the Father in his being. And it starts here. Starts with the Father. The Father has life in himself. The Father has life in himself. The ultimate source of life, the fountain, the deep well of life from which all other life springs is God the Father. He is the ultimate source. And the working of the Trinity is strange and hard for us to grasp the realities of that. There's equality, but there's also priority. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are equal and they are one, but the Son proceeds from the Father and the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. It flows from the Father. He is the fountain of life. So it begins there. The Father has life in himself. Psalm 36 verse 9 says, for with you is the fountain of life, and in your light do we see light. And in God the Father is this fountain of light. And I want you to consider the gravity of the statement. Consider the consequence of rejecting God. What are you rejecting when you reject God? Life. In him is life. In him is the fountain of life. So what does it mean for the world to reject him? They reject life. When Moses and Israel were recommitting themselves to God before entering the promised land, so remember that for 40 years they wandered in the desert, and then finally they're standing in the Jordan, a new generation has been raised up, they're on the Jordan River, they're about to cross over, they read the law again, they recommit themselves. This is what Moses says to them, Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death. This is what we're talking about. Blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. What does he say? I'm setting life and death before you. Choose life. So love him, obey him, hold fast to him, because he is your life. In him is life, so hold fast to life. In him is life, so obey him. In him is life, so his word is life, and his way is life. So in him and only in him can we rightly see life. Do you see how important it is to be in right standing with God, to be in step with God, to follow God? In him is life. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Life, fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. This is living. Well, remember, we say this, he is the living God. Think of that profound statement. That doesn't mean he's just not an idol of dead stone and wood. It means he is the ultimate life. He is the living God, the source of life. He has life in himself. But here, now that Jesus starts to push in, for this is the one of the greatest revelations of the new covenant, he says, then, so he is granted the Son also to have life in himself. Now we're seeing some beautiful Trinitarian realities, the unity of their being. In him is, in the Father is life now, and the Son is life in himself. All the Father works, he works through the Son, and here we see all the life of God. In him is life is now granted to the Son, so it all funnels through him. I love 1 John 1, verse 2. The life was made manifest. What a profound statement that is. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you eternal life, which was with the Father and made manifest to us. Do you grab how wonderful that statement is? We think, oh, I understand life. I have a science book about life. I can define life. And he says, life was manifest, and we have seen it. The ultimate, complete fullness of life was made manifest. The life of God the Father was manifest in God the Son. He is life in himself, eternal life, because life is the eternal life of God. This is life. John 1, 4, just the beginning of the gospel, in him was life, and his life was the light of men. He is life. Jesus reveals, he makes manifest life to us, God to us. So he wasn't just living. Jesus wasn't just living. He was manifesting what it means to live. He was life, physical and real for us to see. So what does it mean to be alive? That is a question that has gripped our culture. What does it mean to be alive? Look to Jesus. What does it mean to be authentic and fulfilled? Oh, that's our culture. I need to be fulfilled. I need to be authentic. What do I need to do? Look to Jesus. What does it mean to live the life that you were made for, to feel purpose? Look to Jesus. Don't look to your identity that you've come up with. Don't change your outward appearance to think that's going to fix it. Don't think that by breaking social norms so you seem different from everybody else, that makes you authentic. No. You know, there are like 8 billion people on the world right now. How many people are trying to be authentic by being doing something that everybody else is doing? That's making them unique. It's not. You can't be. Jesus is life made manifest so we can see this is what it means to live, to follow him, to live like him, to love him and love others. Following Jesus, God has life in himself, and that's made visible to you in Jesus Christ. So as we live that out into our broken world, realize that's the questions our world's asking, right? How do I be authentic? How can I be alive? How can I find purpose? Are we living lives so connected to Jesus that answers so completely answered in our own hearts that we're living out a life that's answering the questions of the people around us? So they might look to us with their broken questions and say, you're not breaking every social norm and trying to do every crazy thing, but you're just authentically real. When you talk to me, you're not putting on a face. You're just yourself because you're so content with who God's made you to be and who you are. And so you can just speak to them and be real and show them what it means to be alive, because you're believing in Jesus. Look to Jesus to see what it means to be alive. In Him is life itself. And Christians, now that we have the life most clearly, we see it in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says this to you. This is Colossians 3. You have died. You have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. You're not even really yet showing yourself alive. Your old life, that sinful life apart from God, you, who you thought of yourself, it's dead. And your life, who your life really is, that's Christ, because He's life and He's in you. Life apart from God was death. Now you have eternal life in you, true life that will be revealed when He comes back. Then you finally get to see who you ultimately truly are when He comes back, and all the sin of your life is stripped away, and you see yourself in the light and life of Jesus. In Him is life. It is glorious. Here is, I think, a most glorious revelation. We see Him as life, and apart from Him is death. He is the source. Now, in this question, that's the foundation. That's why I want to start there. I want you to get that picture. But in the logic of our passage, there's a question. And that's verse 25. Is how are you going to respond? Look at verse 25 with me. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Truly, truly, Jesus said. That's the Greek. It's amen, amen. That's where we get our amen word from. We hear it just once. Oftentimes you say that at the end of a prayer. It just means may it be or may it be so. That's why we say amen. So, right? So it's good for us. When we pray corporately, Chaz was just praying. He prays at the end. We should all say amen. So I'm going to encourage you. Say amen at the end of the prayer. What it means is we're all saying may it be. Yes, we agree. Amen. Or if I'm preaching, say amen. It's good. It means we agree. It's okay. But if you put amen, amen together, it doesn't mean may it be so. Now it's saying it is absolutely so. That's how they would use it in the Greek. Amen, amen together means it is an absolute truth, not a may it be truth, an absolute truth. And so when Jesus says amen, amen, your Bible has verily, verily, or truly, truly. It just means it is absolutely true. So listen, pay attention. He says that when He wants you to really hear. Verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen. He says, I say to you, listen carefully. I'm going to tell you something that's absolutely true. Because the Father has life in Himself, and the Son has been granted life in Himself, and the Son has now come, the hour is now here, so what will you do? He says, an hour is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. The dead's going to hear, and those who hear will live. First, look at that first part. There's spiritual death. There's dead that are going to hear. The hour is now here when the dead will hear the voice of God. And so now he's talking about now, right? The old covenant expected this. God, looking ahead, gave the prophet Ezekiel the vision. You remember the vision of the valley of the dry bones? It's really a profound vision in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 37. And in part, God's speaking to Ezekiel. And he says, he's looking at this massive, use your imagination. Think of this room filled with bones. Or go out to a graveyard, and this is what God says to him. Prophesy over the bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinew upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Right? So Ezekiel goes, he starts commanding, he starts prophesying over these dry bones, and then they start shaking and moving and coming together, and then all of a sudden the sinew starts connecting the bones, and then all of a sudden there's muscle, and then there's flesh, and there's skin, and these living, looking like beings there. And then God says, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as they commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. So this great picture of what God was going to do, he said, that's what you are all spiritually dead. Israel was spiritually dead. The world was spiritually dead. But the new covenant was going to come, and he was going to send his great prophet, Jesus, the Son of God, and he was going to speak over dead people, spiritually dead people, and they're going to have life. This is what he was going to do. So it's a really graphic, wonderful image of what Jesus is talking about here. The hour, he says, now is, it was coming, but it is now here when he's going to speak to the dead, the spiritually dead, and he was going to give them life. And now the voice of God has gone out over the world. Right? Jesus came. He was the very word of God. And he spoke his words. He spoke his words to the disciples, calling them to obey and then teaching them. And then they took those words and then they made more disciples and they called more and they baptized them and they had a new disciples. And then that was carried by women and children, taught to their children. The children grow up. They taught to their children. Missionaries have gone out. They've died. Churches were planted. Some have failed, splintered, faltered, corrupted. But still the word has gone out. The word has been shouted out over dead humanity, and this is the new covenant age. The age that is now here, the hour is now here, when the word of God is going out into all the blackness of rebellious humanity to bring life to all who hear. To a spiritually dead world, life for all who will hear. All who hear will live. Romans 10, the famous missionary passage, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Absolutely full stop. Call on the name of the Lord, you would be saved. But how are they going to call on him in whom they've not believed? You can't just say that. You have to believe in him. How are you going to believe in him if you've never heard of him? Now are they to hear without somebody preaching? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That's how life comes. It's through words. The word of God has come. It's filled this church. And now it goes out and people give life. And all who hear are given life. The word of life has come. Life has spoken. Life manifest has spoken. The path of life has been made clear. The way of life is certain. And it's here for you. So what is the most important question? Will you hear? Will you hear it? Brother and sister Christian, have you grown complacent? Have you grown dull to the word of life that's been ringing out for 2,000 years? Have we grown complacent so that most important thing is no longer very pressing in our lives? Social media screams, the news screams, we have our favorite angry websites that stir us up, the endless music that keeps us from quiet reflection, complaining children, desperate marriages, the aches of failing bodies, the whispers of the enemy, all these things, this noise, but the word of life has been spoken. Will you hear it? There is the way of life for you, for all who would hear and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. For the unbeliever who's not yet called, if you would call, there's a way of life for you. If you'd believe on him, Christian, the way of life is for you. Will you hear it? If you've gotten complacent and dull and falling away, will you follow him again? See the path of love laid out for you, the path of sacrifice, the path of service, the path of good works. That is the way of life for you in your moment. What is your life about? You're going to have a job. You're going to have a family. Maybe, mostly. Not everyone. You're going to have stuff to do. And those can be good and important stuff. But what is your life about? Is your life about following the path of life that God has laid out for you? In your context, with your work and your family and your opportunities, are you living the life of love and service and self-sacrifice of good works that God has called you for? Are you keeping the main things the main things? Because here it is, Christian. In 2023, I want to remind you, if you're a Christian, you are alive, whether you feel it or not. Paul writes this in Ephesians 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You used to walk and sin and trespass. And you were following a course, the course of the world. You were following the prince of the power of the air. You were following the devil, the spirit that's now at work of the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's who we were. The rest of mankind. Think of all the horrible things that mankind does. That's us. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. There's our word again. Alive. He's made us alive together with Christ, because that's where life is in himself. By grace you have been saved. So he begins the section, you're spiritually dead, you're walking in sin, walking after the devil, walking in the world, but God comes by his mercy and grace, and by verse 10, he ends this way. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for, why did he do all this? You're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Brother and sister, you have been made alive to live for him. So it's not about your feelings and it's not about your circumstances. Oh, I'll be faithful. I'll do a good work. I'll try to help others when I get my stuff together. When my life doesn't hurt so bad. When my things aren't pressing down on me, then I'll help. No. God has called you in your life with your station into a path of following Jesus. That's the path of life for you. Now, that may look different. Sometimes you can't have every opportunity. But what opportunities do you have? You do have opportunities to love others, even if you can't leave your house. You do have opportunities to do good and show love, to call, to write a card, to think outside of yourself, no matter what your circumstances are. You have been created for good works from before the foundation of the world. That's why God purposed to save you in Jesus Christ. That's why he's given you life. That's what life looks like. I'm really living when I get on my boat. Or I'm really living when I... No. What a shallow life that is. I'm really living when I get to play sports. I'm really living when I get to watch movies. Or eat a really good meal. Those are all good things. But that's not really living. That's enjoying some of God's gifts. But if I'm enjoying God's gifts as if that's life, that's called idolatry. Really living is being so in love with Jesus that I'm willing to live my life for him when my life is hard. That's living. That's what Jesus is calling us to. Brothers and sisters, you've been made alive to live for him. When we live for our feelings, we do a lot of bad stuff. The world lives for its feelings, and when everything feels empty, what? You can get drunk, you can do drugs, and you try to make yourself feel a fake alive. When your marriage is dull because of your neglect, an illicit affair or pornography gives you a fake feeling that you're alive. When you're bored of doing the right things all the time, doing something sinfully destructive and crazy gives you a fake feeling that you're alive, but that's all fake. Those are not real. Those are idols in our hearts to try to delude us and to distract us from the reality. Those are the lies of Satan, and that goes all the way back to the garden. For only in Christ can you be made alive. And only in him is the path of life, the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Friend, being alive in God means you rest in him and find in his presence that fullness of joy, that deep soul satisfaction, and knowing that you are safe in him, and knowing that his way is right so you can be at peace, and knowing that his perspective is bigger than yours so you can rest in it. Look, why do we love Romans 8:28? Because it gives us peace. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. We trust in him. Romans 8:31, what should we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? So we rest in him. That is life. He is your life, so will you hear? All who hear will live. What is the most important thing? Is this, will you hear? This is the eternally impactful question. Will you hear? Will you live in Christ, knowing his goodness, his joy, and his safety? Because there is a final and real consequence. There's a result, and that's our last point. The second half of our passage is the judgment of life. Look at verses 27 to 29. And he has given him, the Father has given the Son, authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and they will come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Excuse me. The life, the Son, has life in himself. So the ultimate question is, are you in him? Are you in life, or are you not? Are you in death? It's not just an academic question. It's not like hypothetical you should think about. This is the ultimate consequence. It's a judgment. When the manifestation of life will come and you will have to give him an answer. So first consider he is the authority given to him to judge. It says he's been given the authority by the Father because he is the Son of Man. Probably he's thinking back to Daniel 7. Daniel 7 verse 13, when he has this vision, I saw in the night visions, and behold, the clouds of heaven, there came like one who was one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and that all peoples and nations and languages would serve him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. He's been given the authority to judge. He has dominion over all things. Jesus Christ has come as the ultimate Son of Man, the ultimate Son of God, so that he has the authority to judge. And his very being, his very coming into the world, his incarnation brought judgment. How he responded to him was a judgment itself. That was back in chapter 3. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, but people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. That's the judgment. But here he's talking about not only do we reflect that judgment, how we respond to Jesus is in fact a judgment, but here he has the authority to execute a real judgment. An hour is coming. There is a coming resurrection. It's interesting, he says, don't marvel at this. I don't think he's saying don't marvel at the resurrection. I think we're going to marvel at that. I think what he's saying here is don't marvel at what he has been saying. Don't marvel at this idea that the time is now, that when we're here we live. He's saying that maybe that doesn't feel real to you. It certainly maybe doesn't seem real to us at times, and now I'm alive. Life still hurts, doesn't it? We still bear the burdens of regret. We still have the scars of sin, so maybe it doesn't feel real. We don't feel empowered by the foundation of life in the universe. That sounds like a superhero movie. I'm empowered by the foundational life of the universe. But I don't feel like a superhero. I feel like a dad. I feel like life's a treadmill. I feel like I clean up one mess and another mess has already been made. We cook one meal and then we have to clean up that mess and they're already hungry for the next meal. I go to bed, I wake up, and the same thing seems to go on again. I solve one problem and another one comes up, and it seems it's a treadmill. I don't feel full of life and vigor. Doesn't feel like it. So I think what Jesus is saying is don't marvel. Don't marvel because an hour is coming. But now, notice this time he doesn't say it's now here because it's not yet. An hour is coming when the feelings will match the reality. And then it will make sense. The experience will match the objective truth. An hour is coming when the ultimate purpose of life will be revealed. When the ultimate value of life will be revealed. An hour is coming, but it's not here yet. When the significance of every moment of your life will be revealed. That's what the judgment is. The significance of every moment in your life. And what is that significance? On the treadmill, when you've cleaned up another mess. On the treadmill, when you've made another meal. On the treadmill, when you've solved another problem to have three more show up. How significant are those that seem so insignificant? But God's going to come back and say, yes, but were you serving me in each of those moments? There is your significance. There's a resurrection and a judgment where all of your life will be shown to mean everything. How are you living? All in the tombs will hear his voice, and all will come out. Death is not the end. The great purpose of God, the judgment of God, cannot be defeated, and it cannot be avoided. There is a judgment. And there are two sides to that. Some people say there are two kinds of people in the world. People who say there are two kinds of people in the world and everybody else. There actually are two kinds of people in the world. You either are in Christ or you are not. And there's no escaping it. There's a resurrection to life. I love what Paul says in Romans 8. He says, but if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin. So Christ is in you, but your body's dead. You got some sin. You feel the deadness. You feel the struggle. Christ is in you. Although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. So your body's dead because of sin, but the spirit's in you and it's life because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you. That's going to make sense. Right now you're alive, but you feel dead half the time. Then on that day, you have a resurrection to life and you're going to feel it. All of your feelings will be perfectly in line with all of the reality of your privileged position as child of God forever and ever. The day will come, Christian, with a powerful life of God will raise you from the dead. In Christ, you are alive now. That is what you are positionally. It is absolutely true, and it cannot change if you are in Christ. And you're alive now to walk in good works. You're a slave to righteousness, but we stumble and we fail and we struggle. You are a new creation. And it is real. Because even as we stumble and fail and struggle, yet God is at work in you, and he is not impotent. If he's purposed good works in your life, if you're his, you're going to start bearing fruit of those good works. So Jesus could rightly say, to those who have done good, you are raised to a resurrection of life. Does that sound like it's like a works righteousness? He says, to those who have done good, you're raised to the resurrection of life. What does Jesus say in Matthew 25? Who enters into the kingdom? All the sheep. But who are the sheep? Those who gave a cup of water. Who did good in his name, who visited the sick, visited those in prison, gave comfort to the needy, in Christ's name. To them he's given the resurrection of life. They get to enter the kingdom, enter the blessing, enter the inheritance, a world created without sin or the possibility, only the joyful experience of life and peace forever with no place for death or crying or suffering anymore. Jesus means, and he says that his salvation is real. If he saved you, and you think that means, oh, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, okay, I accept it. And you died for my sin, okay, fine, I'll accept that. If that hasn't gripped your heart so you live for him, you haven't yet believed that. When you believe that, knowing who you are and who he is and what he's done, if that doesn't change you so that you start living differently, you haven't got that yet. You must believe that, hold fast to that, be changed by that to live for him. So in the end, he can say, those who have done good, because I've worked good in them, they enter into the joy of their salvation, the joy of the kingdom, the joy of their inheritance, the joy of the blessing. That future is so profoundly real and good that it is worth every sacrifice today. So Jesus would say, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Make the best investment where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is it worth it? Do we think it's worth it? Have we kept that in our priorities right? That it's for those who've done good enter the kingdom. Am I striving after Jesus to live lives of doing good? Do I believe it's true so much that I'm living for him? As we start 2023, are we storing up treasure in heaven? Are we walking in the good works prepared by God for you from the beginning of the foundation of the world? Are you keeping the main things, the main things? For those who do good, they're called to a resurrection of life. Are we transformed? Are we living that way? Have we forgotten? Well, is this a time to remind us to live for him, to follow him in the darkness of our world? Whatever you can do, whatever your life is about, whatever your circumstances are, you can shine the light of Christ in the darkness of this world by loving him and loving others. And you can do that. Whatever your body feels like, whatever your bank account looks like, whatever your job is, whatever your relationships are like, whatever the struggles, whatever the disappointments, whatever the frustrations, you can shine the light of Jesus by loving him and loving others and seeking to do whatever good you can. So let's keep our eyes fixed on the future. That day is coming. But there's also a resurrection of judgment. For those who have done evil, to the resurrection of judgment. What does it mean by doing evil? What do you think of with evil? Hitler's evil. All the sexual deviancy is evil, you think. I think it's best to get the clearest picture of what evil is and what's intended here is to go to the beginning. What was the evil in the garden? When the snake came up to Eve, she said, hey, Eve, let me tempt you into this really sexual, illicit affair. Hey, Eve, why don't you go kill that guy over there? Hey, Eve, why don't you commit, why don't you sort of dominate your husband. What did the snake say to Eve? Don't believe God. That's the clearest picture of evil. All those other things are evil because they flow from the one first evil, the main evil. The what is evil is choosing something other than God. That's the evil. Choosing our own way and leaving life. That's the evil. The path we choose, every path we choose that is not God's path, is by definition evil and death. He is the way of goodness and life. If you choose other than life, you're choosing death. It's not hard. It's just clear. If you're not following God, you're following death. If you're not following God, you're following evil. And that's the answer to the confusion of our age, right? Because our age is, well, I did good works. I try to help my neighbor. I try to help people. I tried to do my best in my own way. That's not what we're talking about. Back in the garden is the picture. Are you living for God or are you not? Are you following His way or are you not? It's not the question is, do you have some common grace so accidentally, occasionally, your way seems something similar to God's way? It's, are you living for God? Jesus says in Matthew 7, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? We did all this stuff. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You see, they did not rest in the Lord. They did not purpose to serve Him and all the things they did. They were doing good works that flowed from the perverted purpose of self-service. And I'm using that word very carefully. The perverted purpose of self-service. You are not made to serve yourself. That's perverting the purpose of your life. You are made to serve God. Evil is perverting the purpose of God and serving ourselves. And those who do evil are called to a resurrection of death. Though that is the way of death. It is the only way of life is to turn and rest in God. Those who do evil are raised to a second death, it says. An eternal, never-ending death. It's the opposite of eternal life. It's never-ending. You don't ever stop being. But instead of entering into the fullness of what life is supposed to be and always will be forever and ever, it's entering into the negative, the death forever and ever and ever, the lack, the suffering, the hurt, instead of the joy and the pain and fulfillment. Instead of bliss and happiness and joy, it's always anger and frustration and bitterness. But listen to me. What hell is, what judgment is, calling to a resurrection of death, is God's personal, purposeful, perfectly proportional punishment. God is personal. He's going to be involved in every moment of that. And it's purposeful. He's not doing it absent-mindedly, but He has a purpose for everything He does in judgment forever. And it's perfectly proportional. Every sin has a perfectly proportional judgment and punishment, and it's allotted perfectly by God forever and ever and ever. It's called the outer darkness, the lake of fire. These are images to suggest the reality of the suffering of God's punishment. In Revelation 20, if anyone's name is not found written in the book of what? The book of life. If you're not in life, you're in death. You're thrown into the lake of fire. That's the second death. If you're not in life, you are in death. Flee the wrath to come. The wrath is real. Sin is real. The calling is the call of mercy. Run away from the path of death. Come and find rest in the path of life. Turn from your life of sin and rest in a life of peace. Trust Jesus. Follow Jesus. Rest in Jesus. And brothers and sister Christians, for you, as you listen today, for you, this is not a message to unduly cause you to doubt your salvation. And certainly this is not a message to cause you to think, are my works good enough to get me into heaven? They're not. You can't do enough good works to get you into heaven. That's not what we're talking about. They're not good enough. Don't look at your works. Look to Jesus. Take stock of your life. Yeah, maybe this is a good time to reflect. Are my priorities right? Am I seeking to live for Jesus in the midst of every moment? Are we living for Him? Am I storing up treasure in heaven? Am I giving myself to good works? Good questions. But those never make you earn your way to heaven. Most importantly, brothers and sisters, are you looking and resting in Jesus? Look to Jesus, my friends. Look to Jesus and see it is not ultimately about your works, but it is about Christ Jesus glorified in you through good works, which He has purposed, and He's working out in you. He's bringing fruit in your lives if you're His. So work with Him. Stay near to Christ. Draw near to Him. Allow the glorious purpose to grab your heart. Allow that glorious purpose to grab your imagination, and let's live for Jesus. And let's see how we can stir each other up to love and good works. You see how this all fits together? Why should we gather together? Why should we stir each other up? Because this is life. This is life for us. So be committed to each other. Let's stir each other to life, to live for Him, that we might live. All glory be to Christ in every moment of our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love You. We want to live for You. We know we fail so often. We live for so many lesser things. So Father, stir us up in the midst of our days. Help us to live wholeheartedly for You. For life is in You. You have life in Yourself. Help us to see and understand how we are connected to that life through Jesus Christ. And in Him, we are dead to ourselves and we are alive with Christ. And that life is hidden with You, and that it's safe with You, and that we can live wholeheartedly for You. And we long for that day when You will come back and we finally see ourselves as we truly are, alive in Jesus forever. Please help us as we start a new year. Glorify Yourself in us, and may all glory be to Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's